There we go. Should have power now. Yes.
The rich people wanted him to be with them because of their status. And miracles, wonders that he did, and everything. They really wanted him to be with them.
All right.
They would have paid him and everything, but he didn't go for that. He went for the poor. That's what he came for.
Okay. All right. So, yes. Yes, it should be encourage one another. Encourage, is that what you have? Yes, ma'am. Yeah, it should be encourage one another. And so, so in many cases, though, so Jesus, even in those situations, they didn't want Jesus to be around people who were struggling. They felt like Jesus should be around because the Pharisees and the scribes, they weren't around people who were struggling. They stayed amongst themselves. They only associated, they only dealt with themselves. And they didn't deal with people who were, they didn't even deal with people who were struggling. And so, so that even transfers sometimes to our churches today, that they're safe places. And so we discount those who are struggling, but the opposite should be true. The church should be a hospital for hurting people. Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick, in Matthew chapter 9 and 12. Only the needy get an appointment to see the doctor, so we all need to confess our continual need for spiritual nourishment and healing. One of the things that gets said when we try to invite people to the church and people really don't want to go, their intention is not to go and be around church, what is one thing they do? They point at the church and say, what's going on in the church? What do they say about the church? Huh? Okay, So it's funny, the people that are on the outside, when you try to get them to come on the inside, the reason why they don't want to come on the inside is, who do they point out? They don't point out the 60, 70, 80 good people out here trying to do what's right, trying to serve, trying to get themselves together. Who do they pick out? They pick out the few weak people that they can spot, you know? And the thing is, and sometimes we buy into it by defending them, and by trying to explain that. You don't have to explain it. It's like, yeah, there's some hypocrites up there. Well, guess what? They're in the right place. They're in the right place so we can help them. Yeah, there's some people that ain't right. There's not, everybody here, those of us who are educators, everybody that comes sit in your class don't want to learn. They come sit there, but they're not interested in learning, but we try to teach them anyway. You know, the doctor, people go to the doctor, but some people go to the doctor just for a social call. You know, the doctor still have to try to go through the appointment and see him. So everybody who's in a situation are not always there for the obvious reasons that exist. So, but people will always point to the church and say, well, you know, that's because, but hey, at least they're in the right place. At least they're in some place. Yeah, we have some sinners up here, but this is a hospital for sinners, and so they're in the right place. I saw some hands, sister.
That's the reason they're taking on the wrong purpose. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
I don't come to worship the people.
Yes, ma'am.
I come for myself.
Yes, ma'am.
When they do that, God's going to take care of that.
Yes, ma'am. Yes, Brother Mitch.
We get terrorists going to grow together anyway.
Mm-hmm.
Because the Bible says in the 13th chapter of Matthew that the angels will come down and take the terrorists out. So the sinners are going to be separated from Christians and cast into hell.
Yeah, at the appropriate time.
Yes.
Jesus used that parable to talk about don't go harvesting too soon, because at a certain stage you can't really tell what's wheat and what's a tare, but when it fully matures, then you're able to go in there and see what's wheat, what's tare, so that you don't, he said, in trying to get the tares, you can check out some of the good crop as well. Yes.
You know what, when I hear that premise that they're hypocrites, I said yes, the church is full of imperfect people.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
And so that takes it away. And I let him know. So if you came here and you're perfect, your church would be imperfect still, because you know what? You're not perfect.
Yes.
Just like I'm not perfect.
Yes.
I said, but our imperfections are covered by a perfect Savior.
Yep.
And when we have that relationship with him, then we will then do what he would ask us.
Yep. And even on top of that, he said, well, at least they're in a better spot to be saved than you. So, you know, by pointing out people who are weak and people who may not have it all together at the church, well, at least they're here, at least they're in a position where they can get some help. So they're in a little better condition. You won't come in. So the question is, why is it that we spend most of our lives trying to convince people that we have it all together? when it is the meek and the weak who receive the most from God. God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble in James 4:16. So on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus illuminates those qualities that he felt were special to him. You know, blessed are the what?
The
poor in spirit. You know, blessed are the meek. You know, so Jesus didn't talk about, you know, blessed are those who are doctors and philosophers and who do it. No, Jesus talked, he illuminated those qualities because he said, such is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is like what? Little children. You know, unless you become like a child, unless you humble yourself. Everything about Christ is humility. The way to go up is to what? Go down. The lower we make ourselves, then who can do the exaltation? God can lift us up. So the more we lower ourselves down, get rid of us, then God is able to lift us up. The more people lift themselves up and push themselves up yourself, then what's going to happen eventually? God, you're going to fall and God will have to take you down. But the more, if we lower ourselves, the scripture says, when we are at our weakest, who's strong? Because everything is through his power, so we depend on God. So we try to spend most of our lives trying to convince people that we have it all together when it's the meek who will receive the most from God. The Apostle Paul understood the value of confessing weakness. Listen to his vulnerable discourse in 2 Corinthians 12:9-10. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. I delight in weakness, for when I am weak, as the scripture I was just referring to, then I am strong. So Paul said he will boast in his weaknesses and confess his weaknesses. So Paul wasn't afraid to admit that he didn't have it together, that he was weak, but he can be glad about his weakness so that Christ's power may rest on him. So Paul wanted us to know that when you looked at him, that if any man be Christ, we're a new creature. In Galatians, I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, not I, but what? So what Paul would say, when you look at me, the parts of me that look together, Paul would say, it's not me. I'm not taking the credit for it. It's not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live through him, you know, who gave his life for me as a ransom. So it's Christ that's living. The parts of you that are together and doing all right is because of Christ. The parts that ain't together, that's me, okay? So when we delineate it, when we appear, the stuff that's not together and the stuff that's weak and struggle, that's me. That's me. And the little parts, the parts that are together that look all right, that's because of Christ. That's because of Christ living in me. And so as we live, more and more each day, we're trying to convert the parts that of us that ain't together into the parts that are more together. We're trying to surrender more of that. So hopefully, maybe you might start out only maybe 10% of you together, 90% is weak. But hopefully, as you grow and you get stronger, you start converting, change that ratio. Now you maybe get up to 20%, 80%. Now you can maybe get to 25, 75. Now maybe I can get to 60, 40, maybe I can get to 50, maybe I can get it. And so after years, hopefully what? Maybe I can be worth 60% of me is more of Christ and then the lesser. And so that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to get it to where the more of us is what? Is Christ living at us, Christ being reflected at us, and maybe only a smaller percentage of us that is weak and still struggling. So that's our, you know, we're trying to convert our lives. Over. Yes, but
that's the mercy of the Lord, because you a child, you got to grow up.
Yes. Yes, sir. Yes, Brother Doctor.
You know, Brother M, I'm not coming to him, but in that same vein, though, we have to differentiate. We have to differentiate between what's our grace and what's God's grace.
Mm-hmm.
Because when I might want somebody to change by my standard,
yeah,
might not be by God's
exactly.
grace. It is the left of time standard.
Mm-hmm.
Even today, you know, there were a couple of things that I have to remind myself.
higher than our way.
Exactly. And so, he had me answer a question this week. And the question was this. He says, so when did I leave it up to you to determine who, how much grace and who's going to receive my grace?
Mm-hmm.
And so, and then you know what? I had to step back and say, you know what? Okay, so no, I now know I'm dealing with them according to God.
Yeah.
And not according to God, because when someone's not moving at my pace, you know, yes, I get frustrated, you know, but how much grace am I showing them as opposed to what God is working with them, what he's doing?
Yep. And there you go. And there's the example of the wheat and the tare. The Lord said what? Leave them alone. Leave them alone. Let them grow together.
Yeah.
Let them grow together. At a certain point, it'll be time to harvest and separate. Yeah. But anyway, that's just our idea starter that we don't have to walk around like we've got it all together. Paul was able to glory in the fact of his weakness and delight in his weakness. For he said, for when I am weak, then I am strong. And see, that's one of the things that was a stumbling block to the Greeks and those that were full of this knowledge and all that. They couldn't see that the story of Christ because it appeared to be weak. You know, the way he was born, he wasn't born like a king. You know, the way he came into the world, the way he left the world, being crucified and killed or put to death between two thieves in a common manner. That just didn't look strong to them. But for us, that weakness is what? It's power. That's the gospel story. That's the story of the gospel. Paul would say in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, that, you know, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You know, we're not ashamed of it. The Greeks and all those, it was a stumbling block to them because they were being ashamed of it. You know, that, I see just a second. Who wants, you know, we look at, I don't know if you're a fan of Marvel and all the comics and, you know, all the hero movies that are out. You know, we like our superheroes well. We like them to be strong and to have some powers. We like them to fly. We like them to do everything that we can't do. We like our heroes to be able to do that stuff. Because, what, secretly, we fantasize, we want to be this man and that and have this and have shields and have all these abilities. What? What is all of that? And even from the beginning of time when people started to write that stuff, what are they trying to do? Huh? We're trying to be like God. We're trying to, because, you know, we realize the limits of our mortality of this body, but if we can, you know, we know God is all powerful, and so people around the world have their different gods and their different ideals, and so they created all these superheroes that were like us, that, you know, had love and were sensitive and were jealous like us, but yet still they had all these extra powers and stuff that we don't have. And so all the, you look back at the Greek and the Roman, all the mythology and all that stuff is based on, they were like us, you know, they had problems and all this stuff, just like us, human, but yet still had all these extra powers. And so that's a stumbling block because, you know, who wants their leader to be born in a manger? Who wants the person that they raise up? Who wants them to die like that? You know, he didn't die hero's death. He didn't go out in war and, you know, battle. No, he died on the cross very humbly, very pitifully. No clothes on. The soldiers at the foot of the cross gambling and, you know, separating his clothes, his vesture, and all my raiment, did they cast lots? You know, so everything about that is pitiful. It's a pitiful scene in our sight, but for us it's what? It's power because what? We believe it happened by the authority of God, and so now it's the gospel story. And Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. What? The death, burial, and resurrection. Because in it is what? What's in it? The power of who? It's God's power to save. Into the Jew for, yes, sir, Brother Max.
I don't know who said that. God's way is not man's.
Mm-hmm.
And man formulates in his mind what he thinks his ideal situation should be. And yet because of God's infinite wisdom and knowledge, God knew the perfect scheme and the manner in which to comprise man's salvation.
Mm-hmm. sense.
It didn't make sense.
That's right. So then Paul reiterates this in the book of Corinthians that when he says, well, the foolishness of preaching on the cross is the devil, foolishness that perish.
Mm-hmm.
That's right. Preaching on the cross is foolishness to them that perish. But not to us who are saved, it is the power of God.
Yes, sir. And so, you know, the thing is, did Naaman, I mean, you took all that time to go up, see the man of God. He sent out the remedy for you.
Yeah.
Did he have the faith to go through with it?
Definitely.
You know, so, yeah, he could have just went and dipped in some water. Yeah, he could have just went and chose his waters, but there was a specific place he was supposed to. So that all of it is what? Testing his faith. Did you have the faith not only to dip, now if he would have dipped, he could have, you know, went to some other waters, wrong water. He could have went to the Jordan, dipped 5 times. Not what the Lord said. 7. Dipped 6 times. Still would have had his leprosy. He would have dipped 6 times and said, man, that's it. Man, I came to the river, they said, I dipped 6 times. Man, this ain't coming off. Come on, let's go. Pack it up. Let's go home. He would have missed salvation. But, you know, it had to be in the right place. Had to be what the prescribed way, the number of times that God said it, for him to fully recover. So, did you have faith to go through completely and fulfill the whole remedy? Not only to go to the place where the man said to, but to dip what? So that took some faith. You had to have some faith, number one, because he didn't want to go there because he knew the water was dirty. It didn't make sense. It just don't make sense to me. But his servant said, like, if he would have told you to do some great thing, wouldn't you have done it? Yeah. Now he tells you to do something that seems pretty relatively simple. Just go up there. You know, wouldn't you do that as well? Brother Michael. Yeah, strike his hand.
With some great show.
Yep.
Which a lot of people today, just like you don't always see the hero, a lot of people today want a great show.
Yep.
I didn't give them a great show. You just say, go definitely break. Something simple.
Yep.
But no big show.
Yep.
And he had to come to realize who was in power.
Yep.
Not my will. I think God's will is going to get rid of his leprosy.
It's a stumbling block. Okay. It's good stuff, but we're getting away. Now, that was just our little soup starter. You know, we just give you a little soup starter to generate some ideas. So now everybody's percolating. We got some going. Let's get back over to the lesson. We're dealing with encouragement. Let's get in there and focus our minds. Otherwise, our time will get away. I mean, it's great stuff, but we can go, like, we get in the Bible. You can take one scripture. You can go all our different ways. But let's rein it back in. We're looking at encouragement, all right? The most frequently mentioned one another in the Bible is encourage one another. We look at Hebrews 3:13. Somebody get that. And I have it here. In Hebrews 3:13 instructs us to encourage one another daily while it is day, which implies that humans need a lot of encouragement and need it on a constant basis. So a Hebrew writer said in the context, you know, encourage one another what? While it is what? Today, you know, lest you be hardened by the hardness of sin, you know, and so encourage one another while it's today. So while it's today means what? While you have opportunity, because tomorrow is just a what? Another today. Yesterday is gone. Today is all you have. Tomorrow is not what? Surprise. You don't have tomorrow. Tomorrow's not in the bag. You won't have tomorrow till that clock happens to roll over, what, 12 a.m., then you'll be in tomorrow. Right now, all you have is what? Today. So it says, encourage one another while it's today. So encourage one another is one of the most frequently mentioned of one another's in Scripture, and we need to do it on a daily basis. So our first point today is encouragement is so vital and necessary for many reasons. And our first point, encouragement gives emotional strength to someone who is struggling. Let's go to John 16 and 33.
Hey,
yes, sir.
One more thing on that today.
Yes, sir.
Jesus said that he worked for him while it is
day.
And night coming for no man can work. It's about death, right?
Yeah.
Too often we you know, praise people and say all these good things about them when after they die.
Yes.
Right. We don't take the time to do that when they're alive, which encourages them.
Yep.
So I think that's another thing.
Yep, you know, How many writers, how many authors, how many painters, what, kind of lived in obscurity during their life, and then they become like, they're people that are great writers. Oh yeah, they're great. But go back and read their story. Were they great while they were alive? Nah. People looked at their work and panned it. Oh, this ain't nothing. Threw it aside. Then after they died, somebody picked up this and go, this is great. And so then people, then their books sold. How many guys books sold millions, you know, years after they were dead? Because when they was alive, they couldn't sell a book. Nobody would publish it. And it sat on the shelf. And then somebody picked it up and read it and go, wow, this is pretty good. Put it out. Now they're millions. But did they see any of that money? And then sometimes, because the author's got it locked up and got it copyrighted, sometimes his relatives can't even get that money because somebody, oh no, he didn't sign it off, so somebody else is publishing it. Somebody else is getting the benefit, his family ain't getting it. So a lot of times, even in our world today, people have not been recognized in their lifetime. A lot of times, artists, their work is recognized, what, long after they're gone. And so, Brother Michael was saying, you know, after somebody's gone, I mean, it's nice, but who gets the benefit of those nice words at a funeral? Huh? But so it's just the living. Those of us are living, we can say, oh, that's so nice. Oh, he was so good. And that, yes, that encourages us to hear about their story. But maybe it would have done that person some good while they were still living to have heard some of those things and to hear some of those things. And people have waited and waited and waited, and they hear crying because they never told that person, man, how much they meant to them, how much that what they did changed their life. How much? So make sure you tell those stories and let those people know so that they can, you know, kind of can see that what they did meant something to somebody. A lot of people live their life in obscurity, think, I haven't influenced anybody. And there were a lot of people out there that you know, benefited from you, but you just didn't know it because they never came back and connected. Remember when Jesus healed the 10 lepers? How many came back and said, thank you?
One.
Jesus said, weren't there nine? Where are the other nine? Weren't there nine? Only one. The rest of them went and showed themselves to the priest, got their healing, gone. Because that's all they wanted. But one of them turned around and came back and said, and showed some gratitude and said, thank you. Had a point. Okay, let's look at John 16 and verse 33. John 16, 33. We're in John 16. We're in that time period after the Lord has celebrated the Passover with his disciples and before he gets to the Garden of Gethsemane. So 14, 15, 16, 17, there's that passage where Jesus shares a lot of information and John is the only one that gives it to us. From that time period of this information, it's like Jesus' final manifesto. I'm giving you the last little bit of information because once he goes to the garden, things are going to be moving at a fast pace. The soldiers are going to come, take him away. The disciples are going to scatter, and then we know where the end is. So, but in John 16, look at verse 32 and 33. Jesus said, in this world you have what? Tribulations or trouble. So we don't get disheartened when we fall into trouble and tribulation, because Jesus said what? In this world you're going to have what? You're going to have some tribulations, trouble. So Jesus, in talking to his disciples, started at verse 20, he said, behold, the hour cometh, and yet is now. So we're right now. Jesus is saying it's about to go down. It's about to happen. The hour has come. What's the hour that's been coming? It's been coming ever since he was born. Ever since he came into the world, this hour was going to come. Ever since he met his disciples and started to interact with them, he's trying to tell them, he's trying to, even as far back as Matthew 16, when Peter said, upon this rock, I will build my church. And then Jesus said, yes, and I've got to go down and I got to suffer many things and die. Jesus said, far be from me, Lord. This is not happening to you. Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're speaking on the things of man, but not on things of God. So even far as back as that, the great confession, Jesus has been trying to drop the hint to the disciples, I'm leaving one day. I'm going to be out of here. There's going to be some things. I got to go down, and the Jews are going to, there's going to be some difficult times, and I must go down. And Jesus even was telling them from the very outset, I got to suffer some things. And they were like, no, Lord, no, this ain't going to happen to you. No, this is not going to happen. So now they've had the Lord's Supper, and now this little interim period before the guards come and take him away, he's still trying to tell them, like, all right, guys, the hour has come, and now what? Here it is, here it is that ye shall be scattered. Where the disciples scattered? When they snatch him up in the garden, psh, them guys gone. The only one that follows from a distance is who? Peter, he's the only one that follows from a distance, and he don't go inside. He stays out in the courtyard just trying to kind of eyeball the things and stands out there. And then even Peter, he's when he's getting directly questioned, I think Peter wants to be there and support the Lord, but when he starts getting questioned, the people are like, you was with him. Oh, yeah, your speech betrays him. And then Peter just, the obvious thing to say yes and to stick up for him, but he crumbled. His faith crumbled. He was a person full of himself. Lord, man, I'll be with you. He was one said, I'll die. I'll do this. I'll do all that. And then when the moment of trial came, he yielded out. Nope. Wouldn't even acknowledge the Lord. So Peter didn't know himself, and they all are scattered. Every man to his own, and shall, Jesus said, and they shall what? Leave me alone. Now, to most human beings, what? To be left, I mean, we've experienced that, when you're going through something, and, you out on the playground, and you thought your little buddies was going to be with you, to go against the bully, then you turned around like, yeah, we're here to get you. And the bully's like, who? And you turn around, your guys is gone, man. They done ran for the hills. Like, oh, man, they gone. And y'all was just over there saying, okay, he can't beat us all, man. We all going to go in there, we going to attack him. Yeah, man, we with you. We with you, Malone. You go out there and make your stand, and you turn around, yeah, we here. And they're like, you and who? Fellas gone. They left you in the wind. So we know that, but Jesus said, I will be left alone, but Jesus said, yet I'm not what? Jesus said, I'm not alone, because why is he not alone? Because the Father is with me. Y'all are going to see, y'all going to look like I'm alone. Jesus, the poor suffering servant, he stood all alone. We sing the song that he stood alone, But for you and me, yeah, he stood alone on this earth, but in spirit, what? Father was there. Father was with him. So Jesus said, I'm not alone. These things, he said, Jesus, I'm telling you these things that you might have some what?
Peace.
I'm telling you these things so that you might have peace. In this world, you should have what?
Tribulation
and trouble. Jesus saying, now, if the Father was with him, who else will the Father be with? He would be with us. He's trying to encourage him. You're going to scatter. It's going to look like I'm alone, but don't worry about me. I'm not alone. The Father's with me. I'm telling you these things so that you can have some what?
Peace.
In this world, you're going to have,
tribulations.
As this old song saying, in every life, some what?
Rain
must fall in every life, there was an old song I remember hearing as a kid. I beg your pardon, but I never promised you a rose garden. And, the road is, nobody ever promised you things were going to be smooth, everything was going to be silky, everything's going to be nice, rain has to fall. Just nature tells you that. Nature shows you there's some good, nice, sunny days that we really like, and there's some days where we're like, I don't feel like getting out the house. So nature shows us, but the thing is, we have to have both of them. Because like there's a saying, they say, you can't appreciate a rainy day if you never had a, you can't appreciate a sunny day if you never had a rainy day. The rainy days make us appreciate, man, it's so nice when the sun comes. The wintertime makes us appreciate summertime. Man, I'm glad summertime is here. tired of wearing all those coats. So we have to have the opposite is in life to balance us out. We have sometimes, you know, now unless you're a person now, I've lived in some places where the people were driven by the cold weather. That was their time of year. They hated it when it got hot. Man, it's just too hot. Y'all can have it. Y'all can have it. But they was wired differently. Now some of us have lived in climates where it's nothing but warm. And so when it gets a little cool, Sister Malone, in January in Hawaii, it gets 40. Y'all are freezing. Where did that cold front come in? And we're like, man, it feels great out here. You know, so everybody's perspective is different. But for the most part, we have to have those opposites so that we can appreciate things. But Jesus said, I'm telling you this thing, you're going to have some trouble, but I'm letting you know this so that you can have peace. All right? But be of good cheer, because what? Jesus said, I have overcome the world. So even at that point, even before he's even gone through and fulfilled the mission, Jesus already had the mindset that what? He'd overcome. But don't worry about it. I've overcome. Now, you know, he's telling this to try to encourage the disciples that even in the midst of everything that's going to go down, I've overcome the world. So now, as Jesus says this, Jesus is saying this, that this wasn't a threat, just a statement of fact, even a warning. Jesus is trying to warn it. You're going to have some tribulation in the world, you know, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I'm telling you this so that you can have some peace. Peace is what? For us, is what? Some inner calm and some inner reserve. Even though I like Brother Greg Dismuke's, you know, analogy, he said, even when the world is doing this, when things are going up and down and all over the place, inside us as Christians, we should be like. Now, it's a problem when the world is doing like this and we're doing like this. That's a problem. When the world is up and down and we're up and down as Christians, we're like, what are you up and down for? Jesus has already warned us. He's already, and Christians get surprised when they come into the faith and they realize when they come to the church and come to the knowledge of the truth and get baptized, their people are shocked when they come to the church and have more problems in life. Man, I thought everything was supposed to get better. Yeah, everything is better. It's not better externally, it's better what? Internally, greater is he that is what? In you than he that's in the world. So they was looking for the betterment because you listen to all these other guys, these faith and wealth. Man, God wants you to have this. God wants you to be blessed. No. He said, seek first the kingdom and all his what? Righteousness. So we're about righteousness. We're about the things that lead to righteousness, not about the stuff. Why would Jesus give you more of the stuff that people want to come and steal? Why would he give you more of that stuff? Why would he bless you? Yeah, you're going to be blessed. We're going to be blessed with what? Enough for us to make it, for us to. Jesus, he said that the God, the Father, would make sure that we can subsist. Subsistence. I teach my kids in geography. Subsistence farming is when you grow enough just to what? Take care of your needs. It's different from bonanza farms, plantations, cash crops, large, where we try to what? Maximize. We try to plant something on every piece of ground we can plant on so we can maximize our profits and have a lot of stuff to sell. No, subsistence is what? We're just growing enough. We're just growing a row of beets and some corns and some greens and some turnips just to feed us and maybe share with our neighbors and give to some other people, crop, put them up, and can them for the winter. That's subsistence. So the Lord has promised us to subsist, to give us enough to survive, to give us what we need. He ain't promised you to live like Trump. He ain't never promised you to live. He ain't trying to make you live like that. Because if he promised you to live like that, you would have what? More tribulations. And then Congress would be asking to see your tax records. So be thankful he's not trying to set you up like that. He's trying to give you enough to subside, to subsist. I'm giving you enough that you can live on, that you can do all right. He ain't promised you that. Because he told them on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, lay not up for yourselves what? Treasures here on the earth where moth corrupts and thieves break through and steal. So now, what kind of sense if Jesus said, don't lay the treasures up because moth can corrupt it, thieves want to steal it, why would he want to give you more of that stuff? So that moth could corrupt it, thieves could break through and steal it, then you got to be like the foolish man. You got to keep finding bigger barns and places to keep it. The more stuff you have, the more places you got to find to try to keep it and keep it from somebody else. The more locks you got to have, the more security you got to have. Just like you go out there and get the nicest car on the street, you just immediately become a target for everybody who wants to steal it from you. Just get a car. Just get one that goes. But you know, Brother Holmes, we was in the military. Man, now don't we want a car? I did it, man. I'm telling you. I had a truck. I put some rims on it. I spent my money, man. I put some rims on it. They were shining. I would polish them up. You know, everybody put a system in, so not only can I entertain me and the people in my car, but everybody down the street knows I'm broke. I'm showing up. So, I mean, we did it. We've all done that mentality. Then when you get a little older, Brother Max, you just like, you just get one nondescript. You want all this stuff? No, don't put all that on. Don't put all of that on. Because, see, I don't want nobody to think it's no extra special. Because if they think it's if extra special to me, somebody else thinks it's extra special, and now they want to come take it from me. So in life, you start like, hey, let me just live simple, man. I don't need to advertise. I don't want to do this. Because so Jesus now promises us stuff that's going to make us targets for other people to take it. He's promising us to give us what we need. So Jesus said that this isn't a threat, but this is a statement, a fact, even a warning. Life is tough. Disappointments come, things break, and relationships sour. Isn't that the truth?
Yes.
All right, and so the thing is, for us as Christians, we shouldn't get dismayed at these things. Life is tough, you know, we get some disappointments. Sometimes some disappointments come into our life, things break down, relationships turn sour. When problems come, discouragement is usually close behind. And when it casts a heavy shadow upon us, we need a good dose of encouragement. So what? Problems come. And those problems, what? They cast a long shadow in your life. And sometimes the problems come and like, you know, they're not like problems. Our problems are not situational comedy problems. You know, you watching an hour sitcom, by the hour that problem is solved. You watching that 30 minutes, Father Knows Best, you know, by the time there's a problem introduced early on, we go through some struggles, and by the end, everything resolves, it's all night. Our life ain't like that. You get some problems that last some weeks, you get some problems that last some months, you get some problems that last some years. So we get some disappointment, we get some problems, sometimes they cast a long shadow, but when those things come, we need some encouragement. We need a good dose of encouragement to keep us going, because we know all of these things a fact. Here's our last point before we dismiss here. As we are going through difficult times, we are susceptible to thoughts of unbelief. We start asking, why is a God allowing this to happen? Does he even care? Does he exist? Encouragement is the antidote for these struggles. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily as long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. That's Hebrews 3, chapter 12 and 13. So I want to leave you with that. Next week we'll look at encouragement strengthens and reinforces someone who is on the right course. So right now, today your thought is encourages. Encouragement gives emotional strength to someone who is struggling. So if you're struggling, get some encouragement. Go out. And so the way you can be encouraging yourself is to do what? Go out and encourage others. When you go out and encourage other people, then that encouragement comes back to you as well. All right, we'll conclude right now. Our time is spent. We'll get ready for our worship. So we'll pick up with that next week. Go out this week, and your assignment is to try to find people to encourage. Find some people and encourage them.